as a church, we have for the last, you know, quite a number of years, we've been celebrating this Advent season. And I think there's a good reason to do that. So we're going to do that again in the next couple of weeks leading up to our Christmas Eve and then Christmas celebration. We're going to be considering the themes, or really the pillars of Advent, which are love, hope, peace, and joy. And if you've never been around a church that thinks in terms of Advent, simply put, if you're asking, well, what is Advent? Why do we do it? Advent is just this expectation of the arrival of something great. So you're waiting in expectation for some great person or event or thing to meet all of your expectations. And so on the way in, I saw some new parents. So you guys just went through a season of Advent. And now that the child is in your arms, you're celebrating. What a great parallel to what we do in preparation for God sending his son. And so we're going to be covering those four themes over the next 4 weeks. And to do that, we always take a passage of scripture that's a little bit different than just a journey through an entire book of the Bible. In years past, we've looked at moments in the Christmas story or prophecy leading up to the coming of Christ. This year, we're going to do something a little bit different. We are expecting God in the ways that we see him delivering his son, the expectation of the people that a savior would come, which we sang about this morning. This is the greatest expectation that the world has ever known. And to consider the greatest expectation with the story of God sending his son, we are going to look at what is widely considered the greatest verse of the Bible. So I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles, although you probably don't need to. Many of you, maybe most of you, could listen to this sermon and all of my references to it and my reading of it without ever turning. Some of you are already turning now. Go to John chapter 3. This is widely considered the greatest verse in the Bible. In 25 words of John chapter 3, verse 16, we have the entire gospel message wrapped up in a nutshell. It's been said if the entire Bible was lost, but we discovered just John 3:16, we would have enough revelation for the entire lost world to be saved. John 3:16 tells us everything about God's heart and God's desire and God's plan to send his son to meet the expectations of people longing for and needing a savior. So read it with me. And then we will tackle the themes of Advent together. It says in John chapter 3:16, and then in the last 2 weeks, we'll look at 17 as well. So read along with me these two verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I have to admit, this is a difficult passage of scripture to preach. Many pastors and preachers just dance around John 3:16 because if it is fully read and it's fully comprehended and it's fully trusted in, there's no need for preaching. This message, in a nutshell, is everything you need to know this God who loves you and the God who has a plan to save you and what he is offering in the free gift. But we will, instead of not preaching it, we will spend 4 weeks looking at the four themes of Advent. The first theme is God's great love. It says, for God so loved the world. Next week, we will look at the hope that we have, the greatest hope you'll ever experience in your life. It says that whoever believes should not perish. There is hope for whatever circumstance you will hear this sermon in next week. Then we will look at the greatest peace that the world will ever know. It says he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. It was a peace offering that God made to fallen humanity. And finally, in preparation of joy to the world, we will look at the greatest joy you can ever experience on this side of heaven, that through him, you would be saved everlasting. The joy of your salvation is part of why we are taking so much time to look at this one powerful verse. But we start with the very first few words in John 3:16, for God so loved. Now, every sermon will create in you a need to listen to the sermon, and there is no greater need in your life than to listen to a sermon on love. You're designed and created as your deepest need is to be loved and to learn how to love. I heard it said that we are shaped by its presence and shattered by its absence. Love will shape your life and build you up, and a loss or a lack of love will set you on a course of utter ruin and emptiness. It is one of the great deciding factors of a life that flourishes or a life that perishes. What is the source and the power of love in your life? And it's a hard sermon to preach because love is such a word that we use in everyday language. You might have said it already today to say goodbye to a loved one as you left the house. Love you, goodbye. You might have said it as you needed to confront someone with an uncomfortable truth. You know I love you, but... And if you're like me, while I was preparing this sermon, simultaneously in the joy of the Thanksgiving weekend, my wife and her sisters were also watching the Hallmark Classics. And in them, we find a formula for love that pushes every nerve and sometimes open nerves as to why love is such a difficult topic. Because there is a formula to the Hallmark movie. First, love will break your heart, right? It always starts with love that is betrayed, the fiance planning her wedding, and at the very last second, cold feet set in, and a betrayal happens, and love breaks a heart. And some of you may hear the word love in a place of betrayal or heartbreak. And then love can be very overbearing, right? The city executive moves to the country. And they move in with their family. They go back to their childhood home. And the family says, well, what you got to do is quit your career and take over the family business. And it's too overbearing. Love, then, in response, you might think of love as altogether bad. Because it's heartbreaking and overbearing, it comes to the formula where they're going to give up on love altogether. They'll never meet their special someone. They've been too sad, and now they're hopeless and destined to be alone forever. And maybe that's you this morning. You hear the word love, and you're in the category that love is nothing but bad news. But the reason that people watch the movies is because love always breaks through. That in the end, the city executive leaves the city, and she falls in love with the country boy who happens to own a Christmas tree farm. And against all odds and through tears, she uses her prowess for real estate to buy back the farm, and they sell Christmas trees happily ever after, forever. And you're thinking, did we watch the same movie? No, that's all the movies. My wife and I were watching, and I said, I'll come back for the ending when they get married. She said, don't ruin it. I said, are you kidding me? You know the ending. And so today, what my heavy lift is, and what happens in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is that we find a version of love that is altogether different than whatever category you're living in with your reference point to the way the word has been used, the way the emotion has been abused, the way that you hear a sermon like this and you think, why is this any different than all of the things that have broken my heart before? For many of you, you've heard the message and you just need to be refreshed and renewed to know that the God that we worship today, who defines himself by love itself, is calling you to something more than a Hallmark movie and version of your Christian walk. Before we look at John 3:16, I want to share with you the Apostle Paul's prayer for people to understand God's love. And I appreciate that this is in the form of a prayer because this message is not a formula. It is not a sermon. It is not a black and white truth that you can put together like a math equation. This is the power of God's Holy Spirit opening your heart for a comprehension that requires spiritual awakening. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, my prayer for you, this church in Ephesus and this church in Boise, Idaho now, my prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, to understand it with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes your knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John 3:16 is a verse you memorized from the time you were a child, and yet you cannot know it without God awakening your heart because it surpasses your human knowledge. And so today I want to look at John 3:16 through the lens of this four-dimensional love that the Apostle Paul prays would happen through a spiritual awakening. The width, the length, the depth, the height. First, in John 3:16, we find the width of God's love. Read it again with me. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So what is the width? The width is the whole wide world. You're talking to a child and you're trying to explain a love they can't understand, and you open your arms as wide as you possibly can, and it's still not enough. This is the width of your love for a child, and the width that God's love for fallen humanity is the whole world. And for this, it's good to remember the context of John chapter 3. Oftentimes, John chapter 3 is shared without context at all, but the context is important to understand the message that Jesus has for the whole world. Who is Jesus talking to in this moment? Well, for this, we remember that in the beginning of the chapter, it says that he is approached by a ruler or a teacher of Israel. His name's Nicodemus. He's a wise student of the Torah. He knows the ways of the Jewish people's pursuit of righteousness according to the law. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, no one could do what you do unless they were sent by God." And what does Jesus say? John chapter 3. In verse 3, he says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus is shocked by this. Nicodemus has already been born, and he was born in the perfect location. He was born in Israel. He was born as part of God's holy nation set apart. And yet the message expands beyond Nicodemus' birthright. So restore the context of John 3:16. What is our context? We hold the sign at the end zone of a football stadium because someone tuning in that never knew God might see the sign and Google it. And that can happen. In fact, in the national championship game, when Tim Tebow wore the John 3:16 eye black under his eyes, they say that John 3:16 was Googled 90 million times. God can use one simple verse to bring the gospel to the world. God can use John 3:16, the message of his love that is worldwide, for those who have never heard it, would need to Google it to know it. But Jesus uses the message for those who are already in. For Nicodemus, who was already standing on his birthright as a chosen one. And so now the message for our refreshment, our revival, our renewed spiritual awakening for the love of God is, he says, it's the whole world, not just your world, here in the beautiful sanctuary of Calvary Boise, in the beautiful godly family that God has given you to enjoy the Thanksgiving feast where we honor God and bless our children. God's love is for the world apart from the safety of our sanctuary. And I'm so grateful that when we talk about Advent, we are not just looking back. In fact, some traditions of the Advent season might save the coming of Jesus until, you know, the incarnation at Christmas, because we have to, you know, we have to save our heart's expectation until Jesus is born in Bethlehem. That's like my wife saying, "Don't give away the ending." We know that Jesus came in Bethlehem. We are not waiting for that. We're not waiting to repeat every year the history of the first Christmas. The celebration of that is that Emmanuel, God is with us. And the expectation of the people then was met by a faithful God who did send his son as savior of the world then. But our Advent is for the future. We are still waiting on the love of God to expand to the whole world. So people of God now, be encouraged by the people of God then that you are waiting for something that is not yet. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 7. "All these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is your advent. Your advent is not the coming of a political leader. Your advent is not the multiplication of your preferred church brand. Your advent is not just your family's righteousness. Your advent, what we wait for as the people of God now, is the global gospel and coming day when the whole nations, tribe, tongue, all people, bend the knee for Jesus. So be refreshed by God's love. Make it your love. And I can say I'm refreshed in this coming back from a mission trip that took me out of my world. And thinking of the encouragement that God's love is so much deeper and richer than what can often be a religious love. Because, you know, after 2 weeks in a foreign land, with foreign people and foreign food and foreign discomforts away from my little church and my little family, I couldn't wait to get back to my world. And let me tell you that when you have a spiritual revival in the love of God, you no longer think in terms of your world and the other world now. You think that God loves every car on the connector of Boise. God loves every person walking through the mall. God loves every political divide on both sides. God loves those who are lost in every false religion. God loves those in every denomination. And when the people of God are revived in the love of God, we no longer have to live in such a small scope of what we are waiting for. God's love, the width of it, is worldwide. Two, we think of the length of God's love. It says that he sent his only begotten son. And for the length of God's love, I want you to think of the term such great lengths. Such great lengths is a term that describes extraordinary effort or significant measure taken to achieve a goal, fulfill a purpose, or demonstrate commitment. And there is no love that does not have the category of great lengths of love. How far would you go on behalf of someone else? What are the lengths that you would go as a parent to provide that wish list Christmas gift under the tree? What are the lengths that you would go for the person sitting to your left and right? And it's why it's nice to have the reference point of all of the ways that love is all around us in culture, in movies, in art, in song. As the great Marvin Gaye once said, ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. These are the lengths of his love. Updated by Bruno Mars when he said, I'd catch a grenade for you. I'd throw my hand on a blade for you. I'd jump in front of a train for you. You know I'd do anything for you. I prefer Marvin Gaye. No offense to those who are Bruno Mars fans. But the problem is, in fact, the reality of these songs being an ideal but not real. And there's another song that said, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. And that is true of all of our human loves. Human love has a God-given impression to go to great lengths, extraordinary effort, extreme measures taken to love the object of your desire. And yet every human in the sanctuary and in this whole wide world has something that defines their limit. Even this week, I was talking to someone who was going through their version of the category of heartbreak. After going from one relation to another, I was talking to a woman who finally found someone that loved her and she loved. And then there was the length that he said to her, I don't think I can ever be a stepdad. And love breaks heart at the limit that was taken. Talked to a person a few months ago that said his heart was broken. The length was found when he went on his deployment. And the person said through her actions, I cannot wait for you to return. She became unfaithful. Her limit was met. The story of the first Christmas actually is a story of human limits met. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Is there any greater example than man and woman coming together to be married? And then Joseph met his limit. He finds out the scandal that his soon-to-be bride was pregnant. I can't do that. I can't go through the public shame of whatever happened here. And by the grace of God, through spiritual revelation, an angel came and gave him a revelation of a love that goes beyond limit. And the angel said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save people from their sins. And in that little moment, Joseph is taken beyond human limit, and he is given the vision of God's love for humanity, sent into the world with the name Jesus, because he is called, a name that will represent the lengths that he goes to love us, to save people from their sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You want to know the lengths of God's love? He who did not spare, he who did not withhold. There is no greater love than for God to give the only begotten son. For God to show his measure, his extent, his great love by which he loved us, he gave the most precious gift, his only son, not withheld, given on our behalf to save us from our sins. He who knew no sin becomes sin. The length that he would go would be the width of his arms on the cross. And as an encouragement, another Advent moment for you now. It says, in thinking about that, the encouragement is, if he didn't spare his own son, if he was going to great lengths to save you from your sin, now, what other category can he not provide? I know the Advent season meets some of you in real-time waiting. You're waiting for your prayers to be answered, for the loved one that you have been praying for to return, to be found, for healing, ultimate healing, for provision, for worries, fears, anxieties to be reconciled with the sovereignty of God. And whatever you're waiting for this season, the message is, if God would send his own son to die on the cross for your sins, there is no need, there is no provision, there is no prayer that God does not have the perfect answer for. He has gone to great lengths to save you. He will go to great lengths to keep you. And then we come to the depth of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The depth of God's love goes right down to the darkest part of the darkest heart. The depths of God's love and the qualification to receive it is for whosoever believes. Now, once again, John 3:16 is going to meet all of you in familiarity. And the message of God's grace penetrating your superficial offering of good works, good life, presentable families, good jobs, a successful career. You've heard it, that God's grace is deeper than anything you could present yourself as worthy of his love. But hear it again, so that we too can be rooted and grounded in a love that goes deep beyond the surface. C.S. Lewis says, to love is to be vulnerable. A relationship that goes no further than a superficial knowledge can never experience true love. Listen, love dies not at the bottom of a person's heart, but at the depth of a person's skin. And isn't that the opposite of what we think? Of course God can love me as long as I'm doing well. Of course, my neighbor to my left and right can love me as long as they don't know what's actually in me. And so we present ourselves skin deep. We present ourselves This morning, all of you are righteous in your amazing ability to worship God in community, to listen to the preaching of his word, righteousness. Some of you will serve second service. You're serving God righteous for Sunday morning. And yet, God's love is not for those who present themselves righteous. It is for whoever believes. I was so blessed by this quote because as someone who preaches and is presented as sometimes an example of the faith, I need a refreshment that God goes so far beyond the superficial. He loves the darkest part of my darkest heart. Tim Keller says, even when Christians know in their heads that God accepts them by faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice, they don't always live this way. Day to day, they believe that God loves them because they obey his law. They draw their assurance of acceptance from God, from their sincerity, their past experience of conversion, their recent religious performance, or their relative infrequency of their conscience to disobey. And then he goes on to say this, which is God's love and the depths of it. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared believe. You're more sinful than you believe. But good news, the depth of God's love is for whoever believes in all of their sin and all of their unrighteousness. More sinful is to preach the gospel to those who present themselves self-righteous. More loved is to preach the gospel to those who are self-condemned. And the gospel reaches both equally at the same time, by the depths of God's love for whoever believes. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the scariest questions that a human can ask is when they come to a moment of failure, a moment when it's clear that they're more sinful than they ever realized and it's obvious to everyone around them. And the question must be asked, do you still love me? That's why confession can be so hard. You confess your sins and you're thinking to all the people around you, do you still love me now? From behind bars, caught in a lie, the moment where unrighteousness is revealed, and you say, do you still love me? The depth of God's love is a resounding yes. God still loves you. Some of you needed to hear that because of last night. Some of you will be reminded of that this week. God still loves you. And finally, we look at the height of God's love. It says that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting love. Love as high as the heavens are above the earth. You know, you look for the limit of a height, and the beautiful picture of heaven is that it is beyond our sight. It is beyond limit to say that God dwells in the heavens. And the beautiful word everlasting is God's plan to bring us into heaven and give us a love that does not have an expiration date. It's forever. Be cured from the love that has broken your heart because it expired. It was given to you by someone who was not everlasting and their intentions failed you. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. One of the great pictures of God sending his son into the world is the picture of Philippians 2. He did not consider it equality with God, a thing to be clung to, grasped, but emptied himself and came to us in the form of a bondservant. The picture of the scene, the nativity with Jesus coming to earth, is a picture of God leaving his dwelling place in heaven to meet us in the darkness of our lives. He comes from heaven to wherever you are, and he meets you. You will never ascend. No man goes to heaven except the heavenly man coming to you. The height of God's love is everlasting. It says in Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." From eternity to eternity, a steadfast, immovable, unchanging, not going away, forever love. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Years ago, my wife gave me an anniversary card that had an anonymous poem on it. And it was a beautiful message for the covenant of marriage, and it's even a better message for God's love for all of you, whosoever, whole wide world, in the depths of your human heart, believe in God's love for you. It says, "Loved you yesterday, loved you still. Always have, always will." God loves you now and forever. He always has, and he always will. This is a love that requires the Holy Spirit to come and to open your heart, to separate you from failures, people who have let you down, leaders of churches and government, family members who have used the name of love and let you down, and to bring you into a renewed reality that the source of love is God himself, and it is perfect in the four dimensions. That he loves the whole world. Whole wide world. That he'll go to great lengths to demonstrate his love. That he loves the depth of who you are. And that he loves you from eternity to eternity. And now one final moment of Advent as we consider what we're waiting for. How can I preach a message on God's love without referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which for your homework, in whatever way, John 3:16 needs to be reconfirmed in your hearts. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to share with you the details and the definitions of love, but I am going to share with you the advent for God's love, what you are waiting for. It says at the very end of that chapter, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see him face to face. Now you know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." That word "known" is interchangeable for "then I will love just as I am loved." Which means no matter how many times you've heard John 3:16, no matter how many times you've heard the preacher say God has loved you from eternity for eternity, no matter how many times you hear that whosoever means you too, no matter how many times that you hear that no matter what your sin, God's great mercy is greater still because of his great love with which he loved you, you know in part. You have not fully comprehended the love that God has for you. Every single one of us are waiting for the day where we will know the love of God as God loves us. So I agree and I pray alongside the Apostle Paul that we would be people who have a comprehension to know the unknowable, that God so loved us. That simple message has the power to transform your heart. It has the power to give you newness of life, everlasting, and the power to turn you into the image bearer of God's love wherever he sends you, that you would comprehend the depth of his love. And so this sermon can only go far as I pray for you to know the love of God in your life.